Deuteronomy chapter 24, and tonight's message is called The Secret to Staying in Love. And I think it will answer the question, anytime anybody has ever asked the question, what happened to my marriage? What happened to it? And so, 2 weeks ago, we taught on how to fall in love. This is the secret to staying in love. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and look at verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, this is a wonderful verse, and everybody should be acquainted with it, especially when you're talking about marriage. But the first year of marriage, when the couple is learning to live together and be together, sometimes it's so fragile, God says, He's not allowed here, okay? It says, he shall not go out to war. Why? Because they didn't have a standing army back then. As you volunteered for the army, if you went out, it was a way of getting extra money. Because if you won, you got to take the gold off the bodies and spoil the bodies. If you lost, big time bummer, okay? But he said, you're not supposed to have an extra job where you work extra. That's how come I always tell young married couples, you shouldn't have debt going into a marriage. He shouldn't be owing $12,000, you know, to the bank and credit card, and she shouldn't have, you know, $10,000 debt. The first year of marriage is so fragile. I always say, you go into marriage debt-free. You don't. Debt can cause a lot of problems. Watch what else it says. It says, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Isn't it interesting? The wife isn't told to study her husband and to figure out what cheers him up. He is told to study her and learn her and what makes her happy. And that doesn't mean he changes everything. It just means he has to learn what she likes and doesn't like. To do that, it's going to take time and it's going to take communication. And that first year of marriage is so fragile. I like how somebody described it. The first year of marriage is like a snowflake. It can handle no pressure. So I always try to encourage a married couple, don't bring pressure to the first year of marriage. That's why I think counsel before somebody gets married is good, but this is God telling us here, be careful about the first year in marriage. Because we're sinners, there's no marriages that end the way every couple thinks they're going to end. Everybody has dreams, great, but no marriage ends exactly the way the couple thought it would. Because we have hardships and troubles and problems. There are many struggles and adjustments that have to be made along the way. I think this verse teaches two things. First of all, if God says, I don't want you doing anything for 1 year but studying your wife, I think God is saying nothing is more important than a healthy marriage. That's pretty important for God to say that. I think the Lord's saying also a year. You know, most people think, oh, a week honeymoon, 2 weeks. It takes longer than that. It takes longer than that. And it takes time to get to know each other. There is a difference between falling in love and staying in love. Every couple that gets married because they fall in love. And every divorce happens because the couple didn't manage to stay in love. If we want to get rid of divorces, then we have to teach people how to stay in love. And the best of marriages will always need preventive maintenance. I like the statement, it's going to cost you. It's either going to cost you now, a little now, or a lot later. Preventive maintenance is always better than breakdown maintenance, right? Think about a car. Either invest in the car a little bit and keep the oil changed and keep the maintenance up, or you're going to be paying a lot for a new engine. Want to pay a little now or a lot later, but you're going to pay. It takes maintenance. Many people get married like they buy a car. They want a car right now. They have to get a car, and their money's burning a hole in their pocket, so they go to look at cars with no intention of buying a car that day, but the salesman shows up. Then they take the test drive, and then they're writing a check and taking it home. It wasn't the car that they really wanted, but it is a car. You know, ladies need to sometimes help understanding. Every boy loves his first car. His first car. It doesn't matter, but there's a love affair that, boy, when the boy gets his first car, he waxes it. He vacuums it once a week. And man, his car, I know mine was. Most guys, their cars are. Everything's wonderful until the first fender bender. The first disappointment. Then he starts letting it go on, well, he doesn't keep it clean like he used to, and he doesn't wax it like he used to, and he starts letting it go, and it's like the dirtier it gets, the more discontented he gets with it, and he wants to trade it in for another one. When really the fact of the matter is, if he'd have just kept up the maintenance on his vehicle, he would never have wanted to trade it in. Same thing with marriage. If they would have just kept the maintenance up, they would never have gotten to the point where they wanted another one. The marriage takes maintenance like everything in life takes maintenance and takes work. It takes it. Okay, we're sinners, and every relationship will always go down unless you do something to fuel it and to help it. But there is no relationship that naturally just gets better and better and better. It gets better because you work at it. And if you don't work at it, it digresses till finally you want out. And that's what's sad. Disappointments come because problems and disagreements are not anticipated. People think marriage is going to solve all of our problems, whereas I could take you to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 and show you marriage does not solve problems, it creates problems. And the fun part about marriage is supposed to be not that we're not going to face any problems. The fun part of marriage is whatever we face, we'll face it together. That's the fun part of marriage. It's not, well, once we get, and it's a stupid Hollywood mentality, media mentality, marriage will solve all. Marriage solves nothing. If anything, marriage complicates it. So that's why you're supposed to be working at your character before you get married, to handle the problems. Many don't know how to keep working at their marriage when the dents and the fender benders come. But if you could prepare for struggles in your marriage just like you would prepare your vehicle before you take a long trip. Before we take a trip, I change the oil. I make sure the vehicle's aligned. All of that stuff. You say, why? Because I don't want to break down on the road. Well, if you would prepare for things, then they wouldn't knock you out of the saddle when they happen. There's four areas that you have to maintain in your marriage, and the key word tonight in all four areas is the word intimacy. And you think, oh, intimacy, that's physical. That's not true. The word intimacy is when someone in the relationship shares something with the other that nobody else in the world knows. That's intimacy. Two girls can be intimate friends. Two guys can be intimate friends, and there's nothing physical about it. But they know things about each other that they don't share with anybody else. That's called intimate friends. So when we use the word intimacy, it's like, oh, I know what you're talking about. It's not, okay, it can include physical, but it does. There are relationships that can be intimate that don't have anything to do with the physical. So intimacy, and to illustrate that, now I'll just tell you the story. In Judges chapter 14, 16 through 19, Samson comes up with this riddle, and he takes it to the Philistines, and he tells 30 guys, he said, if you can guess my riddle, I'll get you 30, a new suit apiece, but if you can't guess the riddle, you are going to buy me, each one of you are going to buy me a suit. So it's 30 suits for me or one suit for you if you guess. He gives the riddle. Then they go to his wife and they say, you got to go to Samson and find out what that riddle is. And so Samson's wife goes to him and says, Samson, what's the riddle? He said, why would I tell you? I haven't even told my mom and dad. So eventually he tells her, and then those guys come up and they say, what do you say? What do you? And they find out the riddle. And if you read Judges chapter 14, it's an interesting way Samson phrases his wife. He goes back, they come to him, Samson, we know your riddle. And they give the answer, honey and the lion. And he said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, isn't that interesting? You forced my wife to tell you something that was only between us. And he killed all 30 of them. The illustration is, you put pressure on my wife. Isn't that interesting? My heifer. Don't plow with my heifer. All right? Keep pressure off of my wife. I like that. And there's a little truth in that. But the intimacy can be violated. And Samson illustrates that. She knew something my mom and dad didn't even know, that I never told my mom and dad. And they forced it out of her. So he killed all 30 of them. Interesting. When intimacy, we'll learn later tonight, cannot be violated. It cannot, all right? So, understanding that intimacy doesn't necessarily deal with that. The first intimacy that has to be in a marriage, has to be there, is physical intimacy. You say, oh, I know what you're talking. No, you don't. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Watch this. Genesis chapter 26. There has to be a physical intimacy in marriage. And I'll describe to you what it is, but let's read verses 6 through 8. All right? Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 through 8. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. You know, where did he learn to lie from? His daddy. His daddy did the same thing. So, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, watch this, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and watch, and saw, and behold, Isaac was, and if you underline the word, sporting with Rebekah, his wife. He was sporting with her. That's Genesis 26, verse 8. Now, they weren't being inappropriate or indecent. They were sporting. And the word sporting means cutting up and laughing. And they were having a good time together. And that would probably include in their fun, sporting. That would include probably touch. It would include maybe some hugs. But they're laughing and playing together, and Abimelech looks out and goes, that ain't his sister. Sister and brother don't act like that. That's the way a husband and wife act. And you say, when you look at the word sporting in your Bible, this type of intimacy, okay, is the fun part of marriage with the playing and the cutting up. Without this intimacy, that's how come every husband and wife has their own eye contact and laughter. My wife knows me. If we're in a public setting, she knows my sarcasm. She knows when I'm angry and covering it up. She knows. every married couple knows each other, and they have that eye contact, and they're knowing each other. Okay? Without this intimacy, there is nothing but loneliness and depression in a marriage. Because this fun is removed, it's like people can be in the same room, but they're in their own little world. But they're not together, even though they're in the same room. Listen closely. This is why fornication or not obeying God's boundaries on the physical relationship are so dangerous to a couple that's going to get married. Do you know why? Because before they get married, the physical relationship is enjoyed without intimacy. So then after they get married, they didn't learn to do it right, all that God intended, and then they get bored with it. And then that's why the average divorce rate is between 2.5 and 7 years. You can't say, well, we're going to take the physical relationship out of God's boundaries, and you cannot enjoy what God created outside of God's boundaries. You cannot say, well, we're going to do it this way. There's a cost. That's one reason the divorce rate is so high. It's not the only reason, but it's one of them. Okay? This physical intimacy can only be developed in private. That's why the test of your intimacy is not if you hold hands in public. The test of your intimacy is tested by whether you hold hands at home or not. That's important. It's not supposed to be for display. I mean, you know, I've seen the couples, you know, through the years as a pastor, you know, they're bickering and griping at each other on the way up the driveway, you know, and they park and they're like, hi, preacher. It's all about display. It's all about, we want you to think that everything's out. Well, number one, I know there's no perfect marriage, but some people are so image oriented. It's like it's sad, they fight at home. They fight when they're together, but when they come to church, you know, you got the image to maintain in the front, and that's sad. Intimacy between a parent and child will always guarantee this intimacy later in marriage. That's why it's important for the parents to hug their kids, tickle their kids, wrestle with their kids, hold their kids. The physical touch or intimacy has to be maintained. And then one day it transfers. People say, oh, we're just not that tight. You know, I like, Monday my wife and I, we went out and we enjoyed a meal for our anniversary. I like being in the car with my wife. I like it. I like it when we go down the road and my gears are all shifted, right? And I like it when I reach over and hold her hand. I like it when she holds my hand. There's something about touch. That's why hugging, I'm talking about hugging your kids and stuff like that, it's important. You know, there's a current that happens. Your body has a small electric current. God designed it that way. And when the touch is not enjoyed, I think it leads to many things. That's why I said loneliness and depression, even though they're there, but there's no touch. There needs to be touch. And it's, once again, it's developed in childhood, and then it transfers. So there has to be, I'm going to give you four intimacies tonight. Number one, there has to be physical intimacy. And I told you how that's developed. Number two, the second one is emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, back there near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 7. This is like the New Testament equivalent verse of what we started with tonight, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, where the husband is supposed to study his wife. There's a verse like that in the Old Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7, is this verse in the New Testament. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. She's supposed to be honored as the weaker vessel, taken care of, protected, looked out after. That's why this stupid, don't get me started, this Hollywood mentality of, man, it's women heroes everywhere. Women aren't heroes. They're not supposed to, you know, superheroes, you know, Wonder Woman and all this other garb, Wonder Man and all this, I don't know, but just the idiocy of God says she is to be honored as the weaker vessel. Honored. That means it's not point out you're weaker. That's not, he said you're supposed to honor her and help her, not save me because the bad guys are coming. I mean, help us, okay? That's just the opposite in our society, is anti-men and all of this stuff. But God says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Watch this. It's the husband's job to learn what makes his wife happy. He's supposed to study her. And that's why if you read your Bible on a regular basis, I don't find anything in the Bible. You've heard me say this before. I don't find anything in the Bible that tells a husband to mistreat his wife. If anything, a godly husband helps his wife, encourages his wife, protects his wife, but doesn't mistreat her. Now, you know, all this, the feminist movement and the misogynism and all this, I think it's garbage, but here, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's the husband's job, watch this, to teach her what makes him happy. That only happens with communication. That only happens with, honey, I like this, or honey, I like it this. You know what, when my wife got married, she'd been the cook for six kids. She was the oldest girl. And her mom was working, and so I married a great cook. Amen. She's awesome, but she's phenomenal. But she was used to putting the meal on the table, and then you know, that's just because that's her mom said, "Here, fix dinner for the kids," and so she had to do that all the time. When we got married, it took my wife a little bit of time to learn how I liked dinner, and I like the plate. And the glass. And when we're sitting down, I didn't want her getting up. So it took a while, but she wasn't used to that. And I said, "Hun, I'm more comfortable when the meal's set that the drink's set too." She, "Oh, okay." And you know what? She does that. But that took me communicating to her. One time, one of our family members decided for Thanksgiving they were going to fix everything but the regular stuff. To me, Thanksgiving meal is turkey gravy, potatoes, and couple layer punk of pie. there's things I like for Thanksgiving. One time, one of my family members just went, like, cooked everything weird, okay? I mean, everything. It wasn't bad. It was just weird. My wife, ask my wife later, she'll tell you. When we got back in the bedroom together, my wife watched me so frustrated. I was like, "How come we can't just have a normal Thanksgiving meal?" Well, my wife said, "Honey, I know you like that, but so-and-so was trying to impress with their cooking skills." And they, I said, "I don't care about their cooking skills. I wanted a normal Thanksgiving meal." All I'm saying is he's to study her and she's to study him to know what makes them happy and what they like. Look, if I think people can sometimes bicker over goofy stuff like don't squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, you know. Okay, I don't squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, you know. And when you put toilet paper on the roll, it comes over, not behind. That's backwards. You know, my grandpa was like that. And it was like every time I was like, "Yeepers, okay, just turn the stupid roll around." But anyways, some people can, I don't think that stuff's supposed to be argued over. Amen? But it's argued over. I promise it is. That's why, you know what the opposite of this is? I've watched couples deal with each other, and they, instead of knowing what makes each other happy, they know what upsets the other one. So then malice, you know what malice is? Malice is doing something that's not necessarily sinful, but you know it gets their goat. Malice is sin. The act may not necessarily, show me in the Bible, what's wrong with that? There's nothing other than you knew it would upset them. That's the opposite of what I'm showing you. The opposite, when you're not out to, "I want to make you happy. I want to see you. If I love you, I want you happy, right? I want you enjoying life. I want to be a part of that." Not, watch this. You know, the explosion happens. And I know some people that feed off of that. And I'm like, that's not supposed to be in a marriage. Dwell with them according to knowledge. How about this? Three things to never do for emotional intimacy. Never discuss intimacies with anybody other than your wife or your spouse. Samson showed us that, right? You plowed with my heifer. You put pressure on my wife and found out things that I had no intention of her ever telling. Now, I don't think if that happens, you ought to go out and kill 30 people either. All right? But but it is, you can really hurt a friendship and any marriage by betraying confidence. There are some things that should never be shared. that should never be shared. How about this? I said three things. Number one, don't discuss intimacies with other people. Number two, don't criticize. Things like this. Well, that's stupid. My wife and I don't talk to each other that way. Okay? Honey, that's dumb. What'd you do? Don't criticize. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You're to teach them what makes you happy, but you don't criticize. It scars and it hurts and it causes a lot of pain. How about this? Number three, don't let your spouse down when you know something's important to them. I was not raised with birthday parties. My mom and dad took my sister and I out to eat once a year on our birthday. Okay, I remember when Red Lobster opened up. That was a long time ago. And we went to Red Lobster. I remember having frog legs for the first time. Those are delicious. What do you mean almost throwing up? That's ridiculous. Where's the hillbilly in you? But I wasn't raised with birthday parties. And so you go out to eat on your birthday. That's what you do. Great. That was the max. I didn't even go to other people's birthday parties. We were kind of a little bit out. But the reason I'm telling you that is birthdays are important to my wife. They're not as important to me. I don't want to let her down on her birthday. I want to make sure I have a card. I have things for her. I want her to see. You say, even though it's not important to me. To me, it's like, big deal. I'm more interested in where we're going to eat. To her, the card means a lot. So don't disappoint them when you know something special to them. When you know that's what they need, even though it's not to you. It's reaching outside of that. And then three things to do. Ready? To develop emotional intimacy, you have to talk. And you have to learn to talk freely. And this is harder for men than it is for women. It's hard for a man to talk. My wife sometimes, she'll go, honey, you didn't say anything. And I'll go, you didn't ask a question. If you ask a question, I'll answer the question. She said, well, honey, I need you to talk. About what? I'm just saying, women... Ladies, and a guy has to learn this, women bond through communication and talking. Men bond through work and action. That's the difference between men and women. And I don't expect my wife to be like a man, praise the Lord. And I'm glad my wife doesn't expect me to be like a woman. However, I like the old statement, you better talk to your wife or she's going to find somebody who will. I like what one guy said too. Things that help me, okay? Even though I don't understand, yada 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 yada. And I mean, and she's having a ball. She, oh honey, this happened and then this happened and this and this, and I'm like, wow. And then Abby will start, and I mean, they're having a ball, and I'm sitting here going, wow. All they need me to do is pay attention. You understand? So I'll go, The art of, when Abby was little, she used to sit on my lap and she would go, and I would have my Bible over here and she would go, Daddy, Daddy, and she'd grab my chin, she'd go, look at me, Daddy, what I'm talking. You say, why is that important? I like what one, we'll move on here in just one more second. One guy told me, a preacher, he said, and ladies, don't shut me off, okay? 90% of what your wife has to say is totally useless. Listen, but 10% of it will save your marriage. He said, you better listen to every word. See, I told you not to shut me off. Amen. there's a difference between men and women. You have to learn to talk and talk freely. Also, this, you have to learn to apologize. You have to learn to apologize. You have to learn to say, I'm sorry. That's learned in friendship while you're growing up. I know people that can't apologize. My wife has told me, honey, that really hurt me. She's told me that before. And I said, I'm sorry. I wasn't, it appeared that I was thinking this way and I didn't do that. And I've apologized many times. Amen? You have to do that. It has to be there. How about this? Then I've already showed you there has to be confidentiality. Don't share with others or make fun of it. Here we go. Third intimacy. Take your Bible. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, right after Proverbs. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. There has to be mental intimacy. There has to be physical intimacy. There has to be emotional intimacy. And there has to be mental intimacy. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Watch what happens. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I'm going to read you. Notice verse 3 carefully in verse 6, but watch this. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. So he's talking. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So he has come late at night to the house, and she is asleep, and the door is locked. And so he knocks on the door, open, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Okay. And then, okay, watch this. Verse 3, she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Well, if you got into bed, you would normally take off your gown and hang it, and then you would get into the covers. She's saying, I'm already in bed. I don't want to put my coat on to go answer the door. Okay, watch this. It says here, I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? Well, they had dirt floors back then, right? So she didn't want to put her feet out of the bed, onto the floor, and go open the door. She said, it's going to make my feet dirty again. All right? Notice verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole in the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She could hear him leave. He could tell she wasn't going to answer the door, so she hears him leave. Watch. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. What's she talking about? Before they would answer the door, there was a bowl there, and they could, of scents, and they would wash their hands. And she said, okay, wait. And she dips her hands, and when she goes, she said, my hands are dripping with myrrh as I open the door. And then it says what? It says, verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now, this has a wonderful spiritual application. When the Lord touches your heart to spend time with Him, if you don't want to, then the invitation goes away. He leaves. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but there's times God says, draw near to me, right? So it's a beautiful spiritual application. Let's keep it in the physical here with a couple. She disagreed with his schedule. He had been working in the garden. He came in, that's what it says in verse 1. He came in late. She disagreed with the schedule, and she didn't support him. I'm not getting out of bed. I'm going to dirty my feet, and I got to put on my coat and all this. And then she hears him leave. Oh, no! Then it says, I sought him, and I couldn't find him. He left. If you don't want me, that's fine. There has to be a mental agreement on what's important to both. That's what happened here, right? There was a disagreement. That's stupid. It's 1 a.m. I know, honey. I was working in the garden. I had to help with the workers. And so she disagreed with his schedule. There has to be a mental intimacy or agreement with what's important. That's why engaged couples need to talk. Couples have to be in agreement on important issues. This is why dating is so important, and also as you go through life, communication is important. Here's some things I'll give you that ought to be talked about by every engaged couple. I do not suggest you ask these on your first date or second date. You need to wait till you're engaged. But things like this, okay? First of all, church, where are we going and how often? You will want to find that out before you get married, not after. There are some, it's like, oh, no, I don't go to church but just once a month. Well, where are we going? Well, there's a church down the road my family's always gone to. It's deader than last year's Christmas tree, but, you know, it's what we've always gone to. Really? Well, I want to go to a soul-winning church. I want to go to a Bible-preaching church. There has to be agreement. There has to be mental intimacy. How about this? Children, how many are we going to have? That has to be talked about eventually. There has to be agreement. She wants, maybe she wants 2 and he wants 10. Well, ain't that exciting? He's not the one having them. It has to be. How about this? Child discipline has to be talked about. What are we going to spank for? The Bible says a liar shall not go unpunished. Lying should be spanked for. Temper tantrums should be spanked. Disobedient. All of that has to be talked through. Not, well, it'll work itself out. It doesn't work itself out. There has to be mental intimacy or agreement on what's important. How about this? Careers. Is the wife going to work? Who supports who? I watched one marriage where the couple got married and this wasn't considered. She started doing a on-the-line job and she started making double what he was making. And you know what he vented to me? This was another assistant pastor. He said, I can't handle this. My wife makes more money than I do. I thought I was supposed to be the breadwinner. She was honestly doing a great job. She was, okay, it was piano teaching. She was a phenomenal pianist. But she ended up making double what he was making, and he said, I can't live with this. Well, okay, couldn't you have talked about it beforehand? And when she started, maybe if you can't handle her making more than you, then when it levels out, then no more piano students. Wouldn't that have been nice to talk about rather than the frustration that they went through? It has to be talked. Career. Who's supporting who? Is it? And for a guy, just so you girls know, it can play a lot of head games when the wife makes more than the man. You say, well, it shouldn't. It does. That's the way God made them. God made men to do that. They're supposed to be concerned about the finances, right? It's part of the curse, Genesis chapter 3. How about this? Goals. What are our priorities in life? What are we going to try to accomplish with our life? Those goals have to be talked about. Mental intimacy, agreement on what's important. How about this? In-laws. How often are they seen? Whose house are we going to when? I think the most important things a parent can give a child is, number one, spiritual roots, and number two, wings, the ability to let them go. When you get married, that's your house. It's not our house. That's your house. Finally, finances. Talking on finances. Agreeing. Mental intimacy. Let's talk about the last intimacy here. We said physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, mental intimacy, and the final one is spiritual intimacy. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 24. And one of the most beautiful couples, great couples in the Bible, is Aquila and Priscilla, Acts chapter 18. And look at verse 24, Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It doesn't say he did it. It said as a couple, as a husband and wife, they said, preacher, now this is a young preacher, he's an evangelist, here, and they both showed Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. What you're preaching's out of dispensation. It's not right. Let us show you. You're such a great preacher. Let us help you. Isn't that neat? Husband and wife both sat down with the Bible and said, let us instruct you and help you. They were a team spiritually. They served the Lord together spiritually. It wasn't just him doing it or her doing it as a couple. What a beautiful picture. Every woman, okay, has a right to know that she's married to a man of God. You say, well, you're the pastor. Every woman has a right. Doesn't it say in the book Numbers, would to God that all God's people were prophets? It's not talking about the job. It's talking about your walk with the Lord. And every woman has a right to know that she's married to a man of God. Somebody who learns the Bible and knows how to get their prayers answered. That does so much. That does so much. How about this? Okay, let's switch it. Ready? Every man has a right to know that he's married to his completer. Without her, I cannot be for God what I am. She completes me. And every husband has to view his wife that way. We are a team. My wife and I have sometimes talked. She goes, you know, if anything happens to you and, you know, things like this, I always say, hon, I don't want to serve the Lord without you. Her and I, that's all we know. And then she'll go, well, if I die, I need you to know that. I say, hon, you're not going to die. But we're a team. I couldn't picture. Every time I do, things go black and then the world starts spinning and everything. I don't want a picture serving the Lord without her. She completes me. Well, watch this. You say that because you're a pastor. Every husband has to view his wife that way. I could not picture doing what I do without my wife. Every husband has to see it that way. Or they're just enduring. They're just enduring each other. There has to be a spiritual intimacy. Okay? How's this developed? Here we go. By praying together. By reading the Bible together. By going to church together. By listening to a preaching CD or a sermon together. By discussing spiritual things. She's supposed to ask her husband questions about the Bible by getting involved together in a ministry. That's why I love the things my wife and I get to do together. You say, now normally, you know what I really like to do with my wife? I enjoy going soul winning with her. She's a great soul winner. Do you know how many times we've been soul winning? Maybe since we've been here in 6 years, maybe two, three. She takes the ladies. I take the men. Of which I'm glad too, by the way. But I enjoy soul winning with my wife. Okay, I'm not saying this because she's the pastor's wife. I'm saying this because I've heard a lot of people give the gospel. She's one of the best soul winners I've ever heard. She's been doing it a long time. She's very experienced at it. I like serving the Lord with my wife. I hope a lesson like this. He's supposed to study her, Deuteronomy 24:5. 1 Peter 3:7, he is supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge. He's supposed to help her and teach her, honor her as the weaker vessel. There's supposed to be things in agreement. And normally, you know what I find? If my wife disappoints me, it's normally because I didn't teach her what I needed. You say, there's going to be disappointments. But the breakdown has normally been with me because I didn't teach her and help her. And you know what? She willingly receives my help. She willingly receives, honey, what do you think about this? I think we said when we got married, we don't want yelling in our home. We didn't want that. I'm not going to tell you we haven't had fights and disagreements and arguments. I'm not going to tell you that. I'll just tell you this. We've not had a home of yelling or scream. That's a true statement. I'm telling the truth now. I'm not just preaching. we've not yelled at each other, and I don't want to. I want how to stay in love takes the same amount of work. And I'll close with this. Brother Hiles used to have a statement. He used to say, "Men, you keep her the way you got her. So when you get her, don't quit doing what you did to get her. Keep pursuing. Keep pursuing. It takes work. It takes effort. And marriage, I really think marriage is supposed to get sweeter as you get older. It's not supposed to get nastier. If it is, something's wrong. Something ain't right. So I hope tonight the art of staying in love, or the work of how to fall in love and stay there, staying in love. And I hope this is a help. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this truth. I wish, please, during this holiday season, when, Lord, I know people have more off time than usual.